Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. It's a radio ministry brought to you by Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community right here in Sacramento. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the blessed guy who's the pastor of that church. And by the way, we'd love for you to pop over to our website. It's epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. You can learn more about our church or perhaps learn more about this thing called Ancient Future Christian Faith by going there. Occasionally here on the broadcast, we like to bring you a regular teaching service from Epiclesis. During the post-Easter season, we were taking a look at what it means to live out our Christian faith in light of the resurrection. So join us now for a teaching sermon from Epiclesis titled Easter Abiding. Turn please first to 1 John. 1 John is the passage for today, but there are a couple of other places I want to show you in John's Gospel. But as you're finding 1 John 3:16, I want to tell you a little story that I think kind of helps focus, at least for me, some of what our passages today are trying to tell us. 1 John, all the way toward the back, the third chapter of the first epistle of John. In about 130 AD, one of the fathers of the church was born. His name was Irenaeus. And Irenaeus lived through, we think at least, the entirety of the second century and died just after 200, not sure exactly the date, maybe 205, something like that. And one or two interesting things about Irenaeus, I think, help sharpen the focus of what we want to talk about today. Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp is an early martyr of the church. You may have heard about him. He's the one whom they burned at the stake, and they tried in vain to get him to recant his faith. And even in the face of the flames, he would not do it. Polycarp, in turn, was a disciple of John, the beloved disciple, whose words we're reading today. So there's a bit of apostolic succession there, if you want to call it that. John had a disciple named Polycarp. Polycarp was burned and forced, but it didn't work, to recant his faith. And Polycarp, in turn, had a disciple whose name was Irenaeus. Now, Irenaeus was serving Christ on the far reaches of Christendom, way out in what is now France. And it was known then as Gaul. And he was serving on the western frontier, sort of anything goes wild west of the Roman Empire. And even though he was separated by many, many miles, he was connected to the rest of the church by the Spirit of God and by a commitment to orthodoxy. And what was orthodoxy to Irenaeus except seeing how the Spirit was leading other leaders in the church to sort out some of the many heresies that were going on at the time? Perhaps Irenaeus's most famous work was a multi-volume set of writings called Against Heresies. So there in his little corner of the world, way out on the western frontier of Christendom, he's fighting against the heresies that his mentor in the faith and his mentor before him were fighting, John, the beloved disciple. Irenaeus got wind of a particular heresy that was going on at the time that had something to do with a group of people saying, we have special revelation of God. You've heard of this before. We've talked about it quite a bit. We have a special revelation of God. We have knowledge, gnosis, that other people don't. And part of the heresy involved stirring up their followers to believe that Jesus' return was imminent and specific to a location. I don't remember exactly where they said it was going to happen. But Irenaeus got wind of this. And here's what he did. Instead of embracing it and instead of rejecting it, he said, we better go see what's going on with this.
we better get the rest of the church, or as many as I can, together to discern by the Spirit whether this is a movement of God. And so he went from Gaul all the way back east to Rome, where a number of the church fathers gathered to sort this out. The church fathers came together and said, nope, this is not a movement of God. This is heretical. And they came together by the Spirit of God because they were abiding in him and he in they. And they realized, no, this is not. We've tested this and this is not right. So fast forward backwards to the beloved disciple who's writing in 1 John about heresies. We've been fighting them ever since. And specifically about these heretics who said they had special knowledge. Now let's refresh our memories just a little bit. What are some of the things that the Gnostics were saying about Jesus and about their own brand of religion? Can anybody give us a few refreshers? Just shout them out. Okay, that was one of them, that Jesus only seemed to be human and was completely spirit. That's one. What's another one? Yep, I got special knowledge. I think we mentioned that they even had decoder rings that they would pass out. I'm kidding about that part. But they did believe they had special insight that you don't have. Somebody else, what? Yeah, they denied the humanity of Christ. That's right, yes. Matter, that which is created, is evil. And so therefore, according to some of them, it doesn't matter what I do to the body. And some of them lived quite licentious lives. Some of them, on the other hand, lived ascetic lives where they would deny the body or mutilate the body or do things to the body because matter is evil. And by the way, that's a Gnostic heresy that continues to some degree even today. This world is not my, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through, I've got a better place coming, and this world is awful, and I don't care very much about you, right? So that's a Gnostic kind of idea. Another Gnostic idea is this dual idea that spirit and regular life or matter are somehow separated. So therefore, I can be all holy and righteous on Sunday and then live like however I want to through the week. Know anybody like that? That's a Gnostic idea. Good. Anything else about Gnostics? That Jesus was a created being. Remember, Arius is the one who said there was a time when Jesus was not. The one I was thinking of is that just as they denied his humanity, there was also some of them that denied his participation in the Godhead. One in particular that we looked at was called Cerinthianism, which said that Jesus was a created being, he was fully human, but when he comes to the baptism, the Spirit of God comes upon him there, and then when he goes to the cross, the Spirit of God leaves him. So he was not actually born God-man, and he did not die God-man. But he was God-man there for a little bit in between. John is writing against all of these things. And he talks in today's passage about how you know if you are abiding in Christ. And my mind goes back to Irenaeus, who must have felt awfully alone way out there in the western frontier. You've got to know that occasionally he wondered, am I doing all this for nothing? Blessed Irenaeus. He saw so many of his own parishioners being tortured and killed in one of the many waves of persecution happening in the Roman world at the time. He himself finally was also martyred. So he's thinking, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, John gives us a clue. And if you will turn to the 16th verse of that chapter, let me read a bit to you. And as we move along, see if you see any particular things that seem to address heresies. And also, just for fun, see if you see any little litmus tests, if I can use that term, about how we can know if we really belong to Christ. This is how we know, there's that word again, what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. By the way, that little statement right there is just full of anti-heretical impact. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Put on your thinking caps. What's John saying by that? He had a life to lay down. He did so on his own. Yeah? He really did die, right? And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? The translation we read a few minutes ago, I think Bob read it, was, how can someone say they abide in God if they have no compassion for a brother in need? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Wow. Verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Look at that little passage one more time, starting with verse 19. So what's John saying? Tell me what you see there. What's he saying? This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. We can have complete confidence, he says, knowing that we belong to Christ, we are abiding in him, we are in him, we are in the truth. And when your heart is oversensitive and says otherwise, this is how we can know. What's the answer? What is he saying? Yeah. So you could make a case for saying that John is saying that love in action, not just words, not just saying it, not just paying lip service, because that's easy. John is making a case for saying that when you exhibit love in action, when you see a brother in need and have pity on him, then you can know that you belong to the truth. Does your heart ever doubt about whether you are really in Christ? Well, are you showing compassion on others? Then you can be certain, John says, that you are in Christ. What a beautiful, comforting reminder. God's greater than our hearts. Don't listen to your mercurial heart. Your heart will fail you. God won't, because you are abiding in him. How do you know? One of the reasons is that you are putting love in action and you are having compassion on those who have need. Verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Question for you. Do you find yourself yearning to, quote, just simply please God? Yeah? Then that is, according to John, another confidence that we have that we are in him. We're obeying his commands and we're doing what pleases him. And this is his command. What is the command? It says it right there. Somebody read it out nice and loud. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what else? Let's read that together. Verse 23. And this is his command. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him. Some translations say abide in him. And he in them. And this is how we, what? No. Yeah, you want some secret decoder inside baseball knowledge? And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We're not confident in our own hearts because our hearts go flippity-flop all over the place. We're not confident in our own knowledge. Because how can we know that that knowledge is right? We might have gotten it from somebody who's not on the right page. How do we know? We know when we obey his command. And what is his command? Somebody recap it. To believe and to love. Now, what do you notice about that double-sided coin? What do you notice about that? Yes, Barb. I see. So Barb is saying that believe comes first and then comes love because if we're not careful, let me make sure I'm getting it right, because if we're not careful, then our love can come from a place that's not God-oriented. Is that kind of what you're saying? Through God we love, Gene says. Somebody else, what do you notice about that? Yes, uh-huh. That's right. Yeah, did you catch that? Miles says you have to believe God in order to love. You have to love God in order to believe him. I also see that coin flipping end over end over end over end. Believe, love, believe, love, believe, love, believe, love. It's a cyclical kind of thing in my mind. He said earlier, we don't just pay lip service. We don't just have the head knowledge. We don't just say the words. But we also, by our actions, show that we are in him. And look at 24 one more time. Those who obey his commands live in him. Does somebody else have a different translation? Abides in him. And he in them. Oh, I like that. Say that one more time. Remain in fellowship. What comes to mind when you think about those words, live in fellowship or remain in fellowship? What comes to mind? What do you see? In community, relationship, and say again, friendship, an ongoing relationship. It's not a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. You tabernacle there. You live there. Ellen? Oh, that's beautiful. That's really good. Ellen says she sees covenant there as well. Why? Because Christ has laid down his life. There's the covenant blood. And now there is expectation on the greater king's part to live in fellowship. Did you say remain in fellowship? To remain in fellowship with him. Yeah, there's an ongoing relationship. We abide in him. And the last section of verse 24 says, and this is how we really know that he lives in us. This is how we really know. The special knowledge? No. And is it even the stuff that we do? What does it say? By the Spirit. And how did we get the Spirit? Did we conjure up the Spirit on our own? Did we say some words? Did we do something with our decoder ring? Is that how we got the Spirit? He gave it to us. Wow. My mind goes back to Irenaeus, who's way out on the ramparts serving God. I'll bet you he's wondering whether it's all in vain. And he hears about this heresy where these Gnostics are stirring up stuff and saying, we have special knowledge. I don't know if they talk like that, but it helps me think about it. We have special knowledge. And we even know when Jesus is coming back and it's going to be right over here. In this little, not over there, but right over here, he's going to show up. And Irenaeus says, no. I have the Spirit in me, and I know that I'm abiding in Christ. In community, in continuing fellowship, I want to get together with other of the church leaders, and let's discern together what this is all about. My mind also went to another writing of John, because he talks more about this business of abiding. When he recounts the words of Jesus to his disciples in John 14, would you turn there, please? John 14, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Jesus' eyes are set on Calvary, and he's comforting his disciples in chapter 14. How do I know? Because I have one of those red letter Bibles, and it's all red. And he's, in this particular discourse, talking about he himself being the way, he himself being the truth. That must have stuck with John, because in John's epistle, he's saying, hey, you want to know what truth is? It's being in Jesus. It's abiding in Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am the life. And John now is talking to his disciples and others about what real life means. And over in John 14, all the way over to verse 15, you see some of this language that John later picks up in his own epistle. Look at verse 15, where Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will have special knowledge. Is that what it says?
No.
No. It says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now stop just a minute. What did we learn a moment ago is the command? What is the command? Believe and love. What is it you're supposed to believe? In the person and work of Jesus Christ. What is it you're supposed to do? Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. By the way, we've said before that term is a legal term. Helper, somebody to stand with you at the bar, so as it were, advocate. To be with you forever. The Spirit of what?
Truth.
Wow. The world cannot accept him, Jesus says, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Look at that word, know. It keeps coming up again and again and again, even in Jesus' own writings. He's prophetically talking about the time when we wonder, because of our mercurial hearts, whether we really are abiding in him or know him. And Jesus says, you do know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Oh, beloved, get your arms around that one. What a precious promise of God. Jesus told us, because he lives, we will live. And here's the money verse, verse 20. On that day, talking about the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, on that day, you will realize, that word, fully comprehend, understand totally, that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Somehow, all at once, thanks be to God, Jesus is in the Father. And as if that were not enough, we are in him. and glory upon glories, as if all of that were not enough, he is also in us at the same time. Talk about continuing fellowship. Talk about ongoing friendship. Talk about ongoing relationship. We are in the Father because Jesus is. And all at the same time, Jesus is in us. That's abiding. Notice that Jesus goes on to talk about commandments again. Verse 21, right after he says this amazing, mind-blowing thing about relationship, he says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." During this season of Eastertide, we are looking at the scriptures through the lens of the resurrection. And that first Sunday, when we first started talking about these Gnostics, we talked about Easter seeing. The second Sunday, we talked about Easter walking. And it occurs to me that both of those things are a kind of a process that we're learning to do with the Spirit's help as we abide in Him. We're learning to Easter walk, daily die to self, rise up to new life in Christ. We're learning to Easter see Him as He really is, Scripture says. But it also occurs to me that this one today, Easter abiding, is a fact. It is an existential fact. And it's not a process. It's a place where we tabernacle. It's a place where we dwell. And we don't do it on our own. We do it because He has given us the Spirit. And as He is in the Father, we are in Him and He is in us. Listen, there are going to be days when your mercurial heart says, "I don't really feel like I'm in Christ today." And that's when, by the grace of God, you declare to anyone who's listening, "I am in Christ," and that is a fact. And you step into, you might even want to do this, you just take a step in and step into the reality that as Jesus is in the Father, He is in us, we are also in Him. What does it mean to abide? Jesus says it means that we're going to obey His commands. It means that we're going to love others. We're going to believe and love and believe and love and love and believe and believe and love and believe and love. So if you see a brother in need and do not give to him or her out of your abundance, there may be a problem with the abiding bit. Do you see people in need around you? Are you showing the love of Christ? Or are you just hanging on to the believe part of it? John says it has two parts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we don't fully understand yet this notion of abiding in you. But oh, I want that to be the reality of my life. I want that to be the reality of our church, Lord, that this part of the body of Christ would really know that we are in you. And you've given us some words today in the gospel and in the letter of your beloved disciple about how we can know that. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you for the ongoing gift of continuing relationship. And we'll be quick to give you the glory and to point to the Father as we abide in you, as we Easter walk, and as we Easter see. Help us to rest in that Easter abiding. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, folks. Pastor Chris here with a little note to say that we're right in the middle of one of the best times of the whole Christian year, the celebration of Easter. In the ancient church, Easter was a season of rejoicing, not just a day, and the Easter season is a great opportunity to see what ancient future Christian worship at Epiclesis looks like. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.